Chapter 6, continuing in our series of particular statements made by saints that lets us know what they thought of themselves before God. And we want to look at Isaiah's statement, I am undone. I am undone. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 8, and verse 5 will be our text. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Just to stand back and look at this passage, the first general truth that I see is that if you want to know who you are, begin with God and who He is. We see here that Isaiah got a clear understanding of who he was when he saw God and knew who God is. It is then that you know who and what you are. The ignorance that we find in our nation is that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They turned away from God and the knowledge of God in nature, the general revelation, and many have turned away from the revelation of God in and through His Word. If you want to understand about who you are and what you are, come before God in prayer. Come before Him in truth. Acknowledge who He is, and then you'll begin to understand who you are. Now, before Him, we realize we are creatures, and we're to glorify and serve the Lord. But we realize, as Isaiah, when he spoke of having unclean lips, that we have corrupted God's image, that we have sought every man his own will, as he tells us in Isaiah 53, and that we fail to give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. And so we realize our lack, especially when we come into the presence of God. This is what we see with Isaiah as he saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated upon the throne. What did he confess? Look again at verse 5. He said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He says, I am a man. We have dealt with that in other passages. But here I think we see that he is acknowledging that he is a creature. Before my Creator, who made me in His image, I realize I am a man. But he says, I am a man of unclean lips. When he saw the Holy God, he realized that he was a sinful man, more so than at any time. When he saw the very revelation of who God is, being made in the image of God, he knew that in him that image had been corrupted. And also that he was among a people who also had unclean lips. And they were called upon by God, the nation Israel, uniquely. God called them apart and revealed His truth to them. And they were to glorify and serve the Lord. And yet we find that everyone had turned to his own way. And so Isaiah realizes these things. when he sees the Lord. Now, this is what causes me to rejoice. You see, this vision humbles Isaiah to the core of his being, but it does not crush him in despair. You see, rather, this gracious revelation brings him cleansing and the call of God. Look at verses 7 and 8. And he laid it upon my mouth, that is a coal of fire from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and lo, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And so you see that when this revelation of the Lord is made known to Isaiah, it does not crush him. It does not bring him to despair. It brings him to a point of cleansing. It brings him to a point of restoration and a point of strength. Many times we have preconceived ideas as to what God, who God is and how he relates to people, you see? And Isaiah here receives cleansing. He receives the call of the Lord of all the earth. And we often do not want to come before the Lord, for we wrongly think that he'll crush our hopes and he'll condemn us. But that's not what you find here. Even though Isaiah acknowledges that he is a man of unclean lips and in the midst of a people of unclean lips, God does not crush him. God does not destroy him. God does not condemn him. We find that God moves toward him in a way of cleansing, and God moves toward him in a way of responsibility and giving him a call to take the message of God to the people, you see. He strengthens him. God in his gracious presence. It's like the bush that he appeared in before Moses, when Moses came before the Lord. You see, it was just a bramble bush, as it were, out in the desert. And normally, fire with that bush would burn very quickly, but that's grace. You see, when God's presence appears in a way of grace, the bush burned, but it was not consumed. Our God is a consuming fire, but our God, through Jesus Christ, reveals his grace. And if you come to him through his Son and through the invitations of his Word, you will find grace at the throne of God. Now, note Isaiah. I love this. Just little words in the way that they are given. For he says in verse 8, when God calls him, also Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now that sounds strange. You might say, well, why didn't he say, here I am? Well, that's just giving a location. You know, my wife, I'm talking to, and where are you at? Well, here I am. I'm over here. Here I am. No, he said, here am I. There's a difference. You see, here am I is the language of Isaiah presenting himself to God. This revelation of God did not crush him. It did not destroy him. It cleansed him, and it gave him the encouragement that he could serve the Lord. You see, that's the true and living God. And so we find that Isaiah presents himself. This language, here am I, is him in faith yielding completely himself to the Lord, making himself available. Are you available? Are you available to do the Lord's will? You see, sometimes we're so preoccupied with the world. There are some people that they're not available for church today because they've got, I realize that there are those that are sick and cannot come, but there's some, they just have activities in the world that have more precedent over the house of God. They're not available for the Lord. You know, the Lord's not on their list. And you see in Isaiah, the Lord's at the top of his list. Here am I. Remember, I presented about a message about an offering. Have you ever presented yourself before the Lord and say, here am I? Lord, what is your will? What do you want me to do? And that should not just be a lifetime type of commitment one time. That is something to do from time to time. You see, to present yourself, even daily, present yourself to the Lord. Daily we take up the cross. Daily we can die to self and present ourselves to the Lord. That's what Isaiah does. And then I think of a passage in Lamentations. I want to read it here. It's from chapter 3, verses 33 through 36. I'll just read it to you. But listen what God tells Jeremiah, the writer of Lamentations, and to him he's telling the people. Listen to the encouragement that he gives to the people. Now, he had been judging the nation, but he did not want them to have the wrong idea concerning who he is. So listen to what he says. And Jeremiah is speaking concerning the Lord. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. In other words, many people, they ignore the Lord because they think when I come before the Lord, he's going to crush me. He's going to, you know. But what he's saying here, listen to that again. This is what Jeremiah says of the Lord. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. You know, we often think that God wants to rain on our parade, as it were, that God just wants to mess our lives up. What did Jesus say? He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so God, many times, he does discipline, he does judge, but he does it out of goodness. He does it out of mercy. And we have to understand he's not just doing that because he wants to cause trouble. He's doing that to teach us, to train us, to discipline us. You see. Now, let me also take a minute to put this in context. In chapter 5, there are 6 woes. And I'll tell you why I'm going over those woes in just a minute. The ultimate reason, I want to go over these woes because I think you'll see that they speak to us here today. But the prophet Isaiah in chapter 5 gives 6 woes. And let's look at those. Look at verse 8. We're just going to read the particular verses. Chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 8. This is the first of 6 woes that are found in chapter 5. They are spoken to the nation Israel. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Now let me just explain that. This is the covetous man. He wants all the money he can get to buy up all the land that he can get, to build up all the houses that he can get, so that if there is anyone around him, they are his tenants and they are renting from him. He wants to be alone. He wants to have everything. This is a picture of the covetous man that just wants more than everyone else. He wants to be in a place of his own. He doesn't want anyone around him. He wants to buy up all the land, buy up and have all the houses, you see. Now, let's look down at verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Let's look at verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Go also to verse 20, 21, and 22. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now, this was spoken over 2,700 years ago to the nation Israel. But I ask you, does it sound familiar? Can we relate to that as citizens of the United States of America? Is this not describing our land? He says twice about drunkenness and the drunkenness in our land. And of course, you have the drug usage, which is a form of intoxication. And our land is filled with this. Many people, they wake up in the morning and begin their life with drugs. They begin their life with drink. It is so much in our nation. What else do we find? We find that there is a wholeheartedness of pursuing sin. In the verse 18, the analogy is, it's not just that they're falling into sin, not just that they're a little influenced. They've got ropes and they're drawing the sin into their lives. They're pulling it like an ox cart. They want it. They're pulling. They're running after it. Is that not what our nation is doing today? Now listen to this, calling good evil, evil good. Is there not sorrow in our hearts when they call the murder of children pro-choice? When they call people perverting the design of God, male, female, they have gender-affirming surgeries. You find people that speak of homophobic and all of this language that they have developed so that they can call evil good. And they twist and they confuse people. And they'll run their advertisements in particular scenarios that the weak in faith are tripped up. Listen, I don't care what scenario you do. You don't, two wrongs don't make a right. You see what I'm saying? Just because a man sins and sins in the life of a woman, that doesn't give you permission then to murder. In other words, that child being conceived, and they give you a minute thing, you know, probably less than 1% of all of the abortions, those kind of situations, and then as though that gives you the right to kill the baby. Listen, consider things before God. The mother's not the last consideration. Mother, the word of God and God being honored is the last consideration, you see? And so this is what we need to understand. This is what we see. Wise in their own eyes. Boy, this is our nation today. But I brought that not just to see this, because I do want you to realize, and let's hear the verse in Proverbs 14:24. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, even though this was spoken to Israel over 2,700 years ago, this is something that our nation is not going to continue to stand. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Don't get caught up in this stuff. Don't be embarrassed. Sin is sin. The murder of innocent children and the idea of denying the male and female, the idea of denying the ordinance of marriage, the idea of denying these things that are righteousness, don't get caught up in with the world and the ideology of the world. Stand for righteousness. Stand for godliness. You see, call sin, sin. And it may bring persecution. You may not be accepted, but call sin, sin. That's what God's called us to do. But now let's bring this into our context. Look at chapter 6 and look with me at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. That's the seventh woe. That's why I wanted to go over the six woes, because Isaiah, the very prophet that pronounces six woes upon the nation, pronounces the seventh and complete woe in this section upon himself. Now let's understand this. When we, in humble faith and repentance, pronounce woe upon ourselves before the Lord, instead of the woe of God falling upon us, we receive cleansing and renewed strength to serve the Lord. In other words, if we are humbling ourselves and acknowledging we are worthy of God's wrath, we are worthy of God's chastening, we are worthy of these things, that is in the way of repentance, you see. And the Bible teaches us, even when God pronounces a woe, that if we repent, God will remove the woe. Let me prove this from Scripture. I want to quote Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turned from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. You see, when we acknowledge and when we repent, God shows grace. God's merciful. God doesn't want to just inflict pain and inflict crushed people. This is not the God that we serve. It is because of our sin and because of his righteousness and holiness. But when we repent of sin, we find mercy, we find grace. If you have come here today and sin has been in your life, repent of that sin. Ask God to forgive you. Repent and you'll find the grace of God in your life. God is very gracious, very forgiving. Now let's put this a little bit in historic context. It says in verse 1 of Isaiah 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." The glory of the Lord filled the temple is the idea here. Now, as we think of this, Uzziah began ruling at 16 years old. And he reigned for 52 years. He was a great, he honored God. He greatly increased the nation. He was a good king until pride came into his heart. And if you read of his account, what happened when pride came into his heart, he got it into his head that he was going to go into the temple and he was going to burn incense in the temple, a work that only the priests, the sons of Aaron, were called by God to do. 80 priests sought to stop him. Now, obviously, 80 men could have held him back, but he was the king, and so they didn't totally restrain him. But 80 priests are telling him not to do this. And nevertheless, Uzziah goes in, and he offers incense, and what happens? Leprosy begins to cover him. Leprosy comes upon him because of his sin. He knew better. He should not. He was lifted up in pride. Now, I haven't noticed this in commentaries, but I thought this interesting because I noticed in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, verse 45, it says this, "And the leper in whom the plague is," that is the plague of leprosy, obviously, "his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean." So that was the law of the leper. Leper was a contagious disease. You see the wisdom of God in the foods he commanded us to eat and not eat. That is in the Old Testament economy and the various laws of quarantine and separation that he gave. It showed a wisdom above the wisdom of that age. But because of this being a communicable disease, they were to put something over their lip and so that you did not get close. You know, they cried, 6 feet, 6 feet. No, but anyway, they cried, unclean, unclean. You see, and this is the idea here. Now, it's interesting because what I see here is Isaiah not just thinking of a fleshly uncleanness because of a disease, but perhaps thinking of Uzziah the king who was separated for the rest of his reign because of this leprosy. He lived in a house by himself. But here Isaiah calls upon himself this idea of being unclean, unclean, right to the very core of his being. Not just the uncleanness of a ceremonial uncleanness, but to the very core of his being, you see. And if you look at this, why did he sense these unclean lips? Perhaps, as I've said, there is a reference here or a thought of King Uzziah and transferring the uncleanness of leprosy to the uncleanness of sin and seeing a parallel. But I think what drives it home is the holy seraphs. Now, it's hard for me because I've had a little bit of Hebrew, and im in Hebrew is plural. You know, if car, it'd be car and karim. Car is one car, karim would be two cars. Now, car isn't the Hebrew word for car. You understand? I'm just giving an example. Actually, they're seraphs. But they say seraphim because it's in the plural, so sometimes I may refer to it as seraphs. And so these seraphs, these holy creatures, holy angels, know no sin, and they're gloriously praising God and crying unto the Lord that he's holy, holy, holy. Would that not convict someone that sees that scene as to their mouth and how it is not fit to give such a holy praise And I think when Isaiah saw and heard the praise of these angelic seraphs, that he then was convicted in his heart that his praise was mixed with the sin nature that yet remained in him, and that there was not this pure holiness as these holy beings. We think of angels, but apparently there's an order of cherubs and an order of seraphs that are high in regard to angelic beings, you see. And so I think that this impurity of his words was sensed by seeing their holiness and their praise unto God. And then Isaiah describes himself as undone. Now, this is a difficult word. It actually at times is translated ruin or perish or destruction. And I think the idea in my study and understanding this, you know, in the New Testament, it says the inward man is renewed day by day and the outward man is perishing. You also find in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul says this mortal must put on immortality. And I think what Isaiah was recognizing is that he was a mortal. He was perishing. He was a sinner. And the reason he was perishing, because we are yet in these bodies of sin. And so he was acknowledging, in other words, his sinfulness, and that he was worthy of God's woe to fall upon him. His sinfulness had magnified conviction in his heart beyond any experience before. He was convicted of his sin, and he sensed this uncleanness that still remained in him. He sensed his mortality, and he knew as a mortal creature that he's perishing, and that this woe that God that he pronounces upon himself because of his uncleanness. But what do we find in God's response? The same thing. Remember when the publican went up to the temple to pray? Now the Pharisees, he lifts up his head, and I thank you, I'm, you know, this and this, I thank you, I'm not like that publican over there. But the publican, and actually in the Greek it has a definite article, he said, I am the sinner, and he bows his head, and he is remorseful, and he realizes he's a sinner, and the Bible says this man, the publican, went home justified. And this is what you find here with Isaiah. Now this pronouncement of being a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips calls for our consideration. Jesus connected unclean lips with an unclean heart. Go with me. I do want you to turn to this one. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We want to look at this. And so we think of Isaiah. Isaiah did not find destruction, but rather the declaration that his sins were purged. And God was calling to use him. Think of the amazement of that. Here's a man calling a woe upon himself, and he is recognizing that there's an uncleanness about him, and God calls him into service. You see, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's talking about spiritual poverty. He's talking about mourning and weeping over your sin. God is pleased with broken and contrite hearts. This is what we find in Isaiah. Look at chapter 12 and beginning at verse 33 in our Lord's teaching. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Jesus says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruits. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, what do we see here? Our words come from our heart. And our words are the fruit that reveals what kind of tree we are. You see, are we, by the grace of God found in Jesus Christ, a good tree? Or are we, by our own nature and evil works, an evil tree? He's saying here, our words are the fruit of our heart, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I've often shared with you that, you know, in talking to people and witnessing to them, I'll ask a series of questions, and I many times say, if you were to die today, where do you believe you'd spend eternity? And many people say, well, I hope heaven. Well, then I, knowing that that's probably what they're going to say, I'm prepared. Well, what do you base that hope upon? And they'll begin to enumerate. Well, I've lived a good life. You know, I go to church. I was baptized, this and that. And then I'll say, you know, you've said all that. You've not mentioned Jesus Christ one time. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Now, you see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They've already revealed that Jesus is not the ground of their acceptance before God. They're resting in themselves. If someone asks me what my hope is on, my hope's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. You see, this is the idea. This is what we have to understand. And so our words are the evidence which on judgment day will manifest if we are a good tree or an evil tree. That you might think that Isaiah was manifesting that he's an evil tree. Now please understand the difference. Isaiah, before the Lord, did not say something evil. Isaiah acknowledged that he had unclean lips. That's something good. That's something truthful. You see, the lost person before the Lord begins to speak evil. Let me give you an example. When Jesus gives a picture of what some will say on the day of judgment, and there were those that he would told them that he would say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And listen to the words that he tells them would be the types of words that they would say before the Lord on judgment day. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. You see, it's not that they're crushed and convicted as Isaiah, broken and contrite heart, acknowledging he's yet dealing with sin and of unclean lips. No, they're telling the Lord all these good things that they've done. You see, that's the mouth of the person with the wicked heart that wants to boast of these things. But what we find with Isaiah, when he's before the holiness and the glory of God weighing upon his heart, it so moves him that it brought forth the true words concerning who he was before God. And he humbled himself and said, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. I'm falling apart. I'm disintegrating, as it were, the idea here. And so we find that he is actually a good tree. You see, a good tree is not a sinless tree. A good tree is someone that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And with the children of God, we still have a sin nature, but we confess Jesus Christ. We ask God to forgive us. And God looks at the end game. God doesn't just see that you fell here, you fell there, and your temper got away here and this and that. How do you respond? How do you do with it? I've had to go to people. I've had to repent. I've had, you know, different things that I've said and done, and I've had to ask people to forgive me, and I've had to ask God to forgive me. You see, that's the kind of heart, the heart that is deals with sin and confesses and realizes these things. This is what we find in the case of Isaiah. Now, Jesus spoke of hypocrites in his day, that they honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from them. And it's very interesting because he quotes Isaiah. Listen to our Lord here in Matthew 15. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, this is the wicked person. Now, Isaiah acknowledged he was of unclean lips, but that was a righteous acknowledgement. You see, that was something led of the Spirit. But there are those that have no conviction of sin, and their lips are unclean, and they have no conviction of iniquity. It's just that they are filled with uncleanness. Listen to Psalm 12, verses 2 and 3. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart. do they speak? The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. There are some people that have a deceitful heart, and they'll build people up just to steal from them, just to do whatever, you see? And they'll lie, and they'll cheat, and they'll steal. And we have to be aware of those things, don't we? Boy, in our day of media, and you get all these messages and different things, and people just deceiving and lying to ensnare you, and people flattering you just so that they can use that relationship to their benefit. And these are wicked people. Listen to Psalm 120 and verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. But now, saints, listen. Even we that have a heart that's renewed before God, the Lord tells us to keep our tongue. Listen to Psalm 34:13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So we need to watch the words of our heart by watching the words of our mouth, you see. Now, this particular, going back to Isaiah and chapter Isaiah chapter 6, this is actually a vision of the exalted Lord Jesus. You say, how do you know that, Brother Hunt? Because John the Apostle tells us. John says, and he actually quotes, we didn't read the verse, but he quotes verse 10 of this passage. And then he says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now in the context in John chapter 12, he is talking about Jesus. Also, it says he's high and lifted up. You can't lift God up. But when Christ came into the world, he was then lifted up in glory. And so he's seeing a glorious vision of the exalted Lord Jesus in all of his glory. You see, it reminds me much like Saul. Remember when the Lord appeared to Saul? That wasn't just a vision. I mean, he appeared to him. And he was so bright in his glory that it blinded Saul. The light of the glory of Jesus Christ. And that was Saul's conversion and calling. Now, I believe Isaiah was already a man of God, but God called him. You see, this is the call of God. And God called this holy prophet of God. He appeared to him. And he called him. You see, this is the idea here. Now, what is the parallel to us? None of us, until that time when the Lord comes, are going to have such a vision as this. This was unique for the prophet of God. So what is the parallel to this? Well, first of all, there is a parallel in the gospel. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and the Lord of glory, you are seeing him in his glory. You are submitting to his lordship. You are humbling yourself and submitting yourself to the good news that Jesus is the Lord of glory, that Jesus is our Redeemer. We find in the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. But then he goes on to explain what faith in the gospel is. And here he gives this illustration. Think of this. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and that's a reference to creation, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now what this is saying is when you come in repentance and faith to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're coming before him and seeing the glory of God by faith. You're humbling yourselves. And why do you come? Did you not see yourself as a sinner? When you trusted in Christ, did you not recognize that you were unclean? And you see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And we need to come to the gospel. We need not just when we were first saved. Every day, Paul, as I preach, said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What I am saying is when you visit the cross, when you visit the gospel, when you come before God every day and present yourself and say, here am I, and I'm here for Christ's sake, the Lord of glory, that died upon the cross in my stead for my sin, was buried, but by the power of God, he resurrected and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of glory. It is as you come to this position, as you come to these things, that you begin to see God in his glory, and you begin to see yourself a sinner, and you can confess your sin and daily be cleansed and be washed by the blood of Jesus. Now, just one or two more quick things here. First of all, look at this. Back in our text in Isaiah chapter 6, I've studied this for years and never noticed this. It was brought to my attention in my studies. Look at chapter 6 and verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. These seraphs, it says they cried one to another. Now, I've read that, but in my mind, they're crying directly to God. I didn't read and understand what I was reading. I had a preconceived idea. And it was brought to my attention in my studies that it says they cried one to another. Now, there is direct praise. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, and I'll read it in just a minute, it speaks of living, it speaks of four beasts. But the word there, beast, is living creatures. It's not the word beast that's used in other places in the book of Revelation, which means like some ferocious type of animal. But he speaks of four living creatures. And he gives the characteristics of these creatures, and I'll read in a minute, but each of them have six wings. It makes you think of the seraphs. But there in the book of Revelation, they are directly thanking God, honoring God, and praising God. But here they're telling one another. Now what that teaches me is there's two aspects of praise. We praise God directly and we can praise God to other people. You see? We can praise God directly and we can praise God before other people and give God praise by telling someone else the glory of God and the holiness of God. That's what these angels were doing one to another. They were telling how holy God is. But let me read you that portion in Revelation. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. And remember, that's living creatures. Full of eyes before and behind. And then I have a portion missing to fill in the quote. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then in verse 9, they go on and it tells us, and they gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sat upon the throne. There we have direct worship. But here we have them worshiping, telling one another of the glory of God. Of course, it's going up before the Lord, but they're directing it one to another. Now let me ask you in closing, have you seen the glory of Christ in the gospel? One of the ways you can know that you've seen the glory of Christ in the gospel is like Isaiah, you see your sinfulness. I remember when the Lord saved me. I saw my sinfulness. I remember now in my experiences in prayer before the Lord, the time when I see the Lord the most is when I am brought to a place of a broken and contrite heart and I see my sin. You see, we need to, in principle, practice this and bring ourselves before the Lord. Remember, God did not crush Isaiah. He forgave him. He cleansed him and commissioned him. Come before the Lord. He'll strengthen you. He'll help you. He'll bless you. Let's all stand, and Brother Buddy come, and we'll close in a verse of invitation.